Well, what's up, Harvest? My name is Ben France. I get to serve as the student pastor out at our Crystal Lake campus. And I'm just so excited that you've chose to join us today, our Harvest Bible Chapel online service. And you know what? Earlier, I was thinking, it's crazy. It feels just like yesterday when it was 2016 and I was loading all my stuff up into a truck to come out here and join the Harvest family. But, you know, it's 2020 now, believe it or not. Over halfway through 2020, as a matter of fact. And so much has stayed the same and so much has changed. We still love our Crystal Lake family. I still love serving in Harvest students, and that has stayed the same, and the Lord has stayed the same, and that's incredible. But man, in those 4 years, my life's changed incredibly. My wife Lauren and I, we got married, and we have a wonderful son, Peter James, who's about 19 months now, and then we actually have a little girl on the way due in November, and we are just so excited for that. Thanks for just being there in excitement with us. And like I said, I have the privilege of serving as a student pastor at Crystal Lake. And man, Harvest students over the last few months has been strictly online, but we're working really, really hard to get back in person. We've got some things in the works we're excited to tell you about here in the next few coming weeks. But in the meantime, we are meeting online. Our next online gathering is September 30th. That's this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. So if you're in 6th through 12th grade or know someone in 6th to 12th grade, we'd love for you to join us. You can get more information on our social media accounts, especially Instagram at We Are Harvest Students, or of course, harvestnow.info. And of course, if you've been around the church for a while, you know that you've heard this, that we aren't a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups. See, small groups is the heartbeat. It's the backbone of the ministry we do here. And if you're in a small group, you know what that feels like to have that community. You know, small groups are for building community, for having accountability, for growing in our walks with Christ. And if you're in that, you know that, but maybe you're not. And I just want to encourage you to join. Maybe this is the day that you decide you're going to reach out and do something new and join a small group. If that's you, if you want more information, you can go to harvestnow.info and you get all the information about small groups, or you can reach out to your local campus pastor and they would love to get you connected. Well, Harvest, you've got an awesome service. So maybe you're still laying in bed, or maybe you're in your living room with your family. Wherever you are, I just want to encourage you right now to join us as we continue in worship in spirit and in truth.
I was rejected and cut off from hope. I couldn't see His love for me.
That's right.
They said He's not who He seems. Don't get your hopes up for Him, but lies fell away when I saw His face.
My heart burns to life.
I believe that I was born.
Hey Harvest. If you're just joining us again, my name is Ben France. I get to serve as the student pastor over at our Crystal Lake campus, and I just want to welcome you to Harvest Bible Chapel online. We're so glad that you've joined us, and especially if this is your very first time. If you're a first-time guest, I just want to personally say welcome. We're so glad that you've tuned in, and we would love to know that you're here. We would also love to know where you're watching from, so maybe if you're comfortable with it, throw it in the comment section, throw it in the chat. We'd love to just connect with you that way. Welcome. Thanks for jumping on and tuning in to worship with us today. And regardless if this is your first time or if you've been here tons and tons of times, I want to encourage both of those different groups of people to check in. Checking in isn't just something so we know, have a number for attendance. No, we want to know that you're here. We want to know how we can care for you and how we can be praying for you throughout the week. And you can do that two ways. One is through the Harvest Bible Chapel app. And the second, there's a link in the chat for you to do that. So right now, grab your phone, grab your computer, whatever, and check in for us. We'd love to connect with you that way as well. And I can't believe I'm the one that gets to do this, but I get to officially announce that as of today, we now offer again an in-person option for a worship service across all of our six campuses. That's right, we're launching, we're back. It's so awesome, and praise God for that. And you know what? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, that's awesome, praise God, but I'm not quite ready for that. Well, that's okay. We still have an online option every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m., and if maybe you can't make it to either of those things, that's okay, because on our Harvest website and our Harvest YouTube page, you can watch the service for this week on demand anytime you want during the week. You know, see, we understand that it's been a crazy season, but you know what? We couldn't have done any of this, especially these online services, if it wasn't for your faithful giving. Thank you, everyone who has given and worshiped the Lord in that way. And we have four options for you to give. The first one, of course, is online at harvestbiblechapel.org. The second is you can send a text. We have all the information right there in front of you. You can shoot a text right now. And of course, you can give on the mobile app. And then lastly, if you're still into snail mail, you can always give your gifts by mailing it to the Rolling Meadows campus. Thank you for doing that. You can do it now. You can do it throughout any day during the week. Thank you for worshiping the Lord and continuing to give. And then lastly, as many of you know, Pastor Dave Stone has been here filling our pulpit and serving the Lord in our church by preaching to us for 18 months. But this weekend is his last weekend. So we want to take an opportunity to thank him and his wife, Beth, for just the sacrifice that they've done, for sticking it out with us and for preaching the word so faithfully to us. You know, to celebrate this occasion, I'm going to send it back to the worship center to the chairman of our elder board, Brian Laird.
Hello, Harvest family. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So today, the elders, along with all of you, we wish to give double honor to someone who's been doing that very thing with us for well over a year. Back in the first months of 2019, our church began to enter into the greatest crisis of its history. In a matter of just a few short weeks, our whole world turned upside down. Most of our senior leaders had left. Our elder board was in the process of a full transition, and our staff and church family were uncertain of the future. But in the Lord's providence, Dave and Beth Stone showed up and began to minister to our very hurting church. While we are all blessed to have Dave labor in preaching God's word and teaching us, many of you may not know the work that Dave has done behind the scenes. As soon as Dave came to Harvest, he began to meet with the staff, began shepherding and helping us. He jumped in to counsel many of us who were struggling with confusion and uncertainty. Dave took time out of his schedule to be present not only to preach on the weekends, but to also be present during the week. He and Beth would often arrive midweek in order to spend time with others. There are countless stories where God used Dave to speak into meetings in unique, powerful, and lasting ways. And Beth, as well as supporting Dave's time away from home to be present with us, would often spend time with others here and serve in Harvest Kids on the weekends. Dave had recently transitioned from his position as senior pastor of Southeast Christian and wasn't planning on jumping into another church to help them in their time of need. In fact, to hear them tell the tale, they're supposed to be kicking back for a bit. But they didn't do that. They have constantly sacrificed their time and energy in order to bless and truly help our Harvest family. Dave and Beth, we thank you. We thank you for putting the kingdom of God first. Thank you for believing and walking in the truth that it is better to give than to receive. Thank you for connecting with people one at a time, learning their names, and teaching us that each person does matter. Thank you for your example to us of serving the Lord together. Thank you for walking in humility before all who know you, for thinking of others more than yourselves. Thank you for holding up the authority of God's word in our pulpit. Thank you for committing your lives to love God and to love others. Sorry. Thank you for fully immersing yourselves and embracing our church, a family as your own. Sorry, this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be. Thank you for embracing our church as your family. When the Lord knew we desperately needed care and guidance, words fail to adequately thank you. And we want to honor you today with gratitude and trusting that the greatest reward awaits you in eternity with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:12 tells us, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." We want you to know that God has greatly blessed and ministered to us through both of you. Thank you for being so faithful. We want to present you with these gifts on behalf of our entire church as a small token of our gratitude to you. And we pray that God will continue to be blessed through you and in you wherever you may go. Carl, will you pray for us?
Sure. God, we come to you with grateful hearts, grateful for the season of time that we've had Dave and Beth to minister among us, thankful for the ministry that they have served us with, thankful for your ministry to us, using them as your tools. God, thank you for drawing them close to yourself in a way that makes them transparent, and it is so easy to see your love through their actions. We are a better church and are forever changed for it, and we are grateful. God, I ask that as they move forward into this next season of life, I ask that you would just give them a special hand of protection, that you would watch over them, that you would draw them close to you in a way that you haven't yet, and that you would draw them close to each other. God, once again, we thank you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue with our worship.
God hasn't hidden himself. There are evidences all around us that point to the reality that God is who he says he will be. Account after account, all throughout Scripture, God the Father proves himself to be the sovereign God over all of his creation. Jesus proves himself to be the Son of God, the Christ, the life giver, the miracle worker. And the Spirit proves himself to be the very presence of God with us in our world today. And sometimes it's easy to see the evidence of the presence of God, the evidence of his work, whether it's an answered prayer or a miraculous provision met. But sometimes it's difficult to see where or how God is working, especially when that situation just hasn't changed. When we're still waiting, when we're still praying. Church, but God's word makes promises that shine light into the places that we just can't see. When the path forward seems dark and uncertain, we need to remember, I need to remember that his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When it seems like the situation just won't change, I need to remember that God promised to finish the good work that he has begun to completion. And when it looks like the story is over, when it looks like or seems like the bad is screaming louder than the good, I will look past what I see with my physical eyes to believe the reality that God takes what the enemy meant for evil and uses it for the good of his people, for his glory. The Lord is working it out. He is moving in the unseen. So God, we pray, would you give us the eyes to see? Would you give us the faith to believe as we sing this truth? As we sing this truth to you now, that you're working, that you're working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop.
You're working.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
Come here today to say that you are the creator and we are the creation. You are the creator of the universe. You spoke the universe into existence. Couldn't help but thank the Lord, as Tara was speaking earlier, just how you are always there. Even when we don't see you working, we know that you're at work. We trust your plan. We trust your timing. Remind us that your delays are not denials, and that you are still working and unfolding your will according to your plan. We thank you that you're never late and that you're never early and that you're always on time. And we thank you that you reign. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say thank you for some of those kind, loving and encouraging comments that were made a little bit earlier. I don't know how deserving I am of those, and I just say that at the end of my message, I'll try to share some more personal thoughts about my time here, but I'm so grateful to each one of you. Several years ago, I learned that most all instructions and directions are written at a fifth grade level. They are so basic, they are so elementary that I didn't even believe it until I began checking them out. And now it's just amazing how obvious instructions are that are written out for things. If you start paying attention, you'll see exactly that it's true, that it is hilarious, but it's true that they're written at a fifth grade level. Some of you have a Rowenta iron. There is actually instructions that come with it that say, do not use while wearing clothing. And by that, it goes on to explain with another paragraph that do not use while wearing clothing and do not use it on top of those clothes. Now, I don't know why they had to add that in, but evidently someone was ironing clothes while they had them on them. Several years ago, I was in a mall not far from where we live in Kentucky, and we walked past a little store, and that store had a unique sign there. It was a place where you could get your ears pierced. Didn't think a whole lot of it until I saw the big sign that they had out there. It said, ears pierced while you wait. Now, I don't know how else you're going to get your ears pierced, you know? I don't know what else you could do, but that's what it said, ears pierced while you wait. My favorite, though, was back years ago when my mom got me a Father's Day gift, and she got me this gift called Auto Shades. You probably are acquainted with Auto Shades. They're what go inside of your car in the midst of a July or August summer day when you're just burning hot and it's sweltering, and you put them inside, and the reason why is it's supposed to keep the car a little bit cooler on the interior when you come in and head home from work. Now, the difference is that before you put the auto shades in, it's about 98 degrees. But if you put those auto shades in, I'm promising you 96 degrees, all right? It's just about 2 degrees difference. But my mom said I had to have this, so she gave it to me as a Father's Day gift. I want to read for you the actual instructions that came with my auto shades. Number one, unfold auto shades inside of the car. Gotcha. Number two, push the cutout portion behind the rearview mirror. That's helpful. Number three, pull the sun visors down to hold the auto shades in place. That was good. But number four, warning, do not drive car with auto shades in place. I mean, is this really necessary? Had this become an issue for someone that they were driving their car with their auto shades on? Well, today what I want to do is I want to be very basic and I want to be very elementary. And I want to try to speak at a fifth grade level, not so much for you, but more so for me. And as I conclude my interim ministry here at Harvest, I thought if I just went over some basic things that Christ expects from us that are obvious and clearly stated in God's word, that maybe we could renew our focus on doing what he asks of us. C.S. Lewis says, sometimes rather than hearing new ideas, we need to be reminded of old truths. And so today we'll look at some old truths that Jesus laid out to his disciples. This took place right after the Last Supper and just before his arrest and subsequent crucifixion. And if you'll turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, there are four chapters there where John tells us some information that didn't appear in our walkthrough of the Gospel of Mark. And if you turn to John chapter 15, you're going to discover that Jesus is giving his last discourse to the disciples prior to his crucifixion. This is actually his last lengthy teaching with them. And so he is going to focus on what is the most elementary and basic, and he will boil everything down to what is the most important. And so I figured that this advice was good enough for the early followers of Christ. It would be good enough for us. We pick it up in John chapter 15, in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We skip on down to verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So that's what we want. We want to bear much fruit, for apart from him, we can do nothing. It's impossible. And so we must abide in Jesus. And at first glance, that word abide might seem like a rather nebulous term or a confusing phrase. Jesus says, abide in me, and yet it is the most basic and elementary principle which over time will yield the most fruit. The word abide, it means to remain. It means to stay, to dwell. I like this. It means to live, to establish a permanent residence. In other words, we invite Jesus into our hearts, and then that's where he camps out, and that's where he stays. He is our source. He is the life-giving vine, and we are the branches. Now, a branch that becomes disconnected isn't a branch anymore. It's nothing but a stick. But if a vine is connected, then it is alive and it is vibrant. And all throughout John 15, it's all about the difference that's made when we stay connected to Jesus. And he enables us to do what we cannot do on our own. And he enables us to become who we could never be on our own. When I stop depending on the true vine, when I take a detour from the divine, when it always is going to lead to dishonoring or disappointing him. Sometimes it happens because of my selfishness. Other times it's because of my recklessness. But it's always because of my pride. In my heart, I think, I don't need a vine. I'm capable of doing things all by myself. Thank you very much. But Jesus speaks truth when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's why he continues to tell us that we need to remain in him. In fact, in John 15, in the opening 11 verses, 10 different times, Jesus says, remain, remain, remain. Why does that word remain or abide appear so many different times? Well, Jesus wants to put it down at a fifth grade level. He wants to put it down on a lower shelf where it's clear to every single one of us. And repetition is used by a teacher in order to drive home principles. And they will continue to repeat those things to make certain that we get it. And the disciples are going to need that reminder to remain, because things are going to get pretty chaotic in the next few hours. And so he says, stay connected to me. Well, by faithfully living in Christ, by abiding in him, there will be a couple of positive and significant attributes which will flow out of your life. Here's the first one for those of you who are note takers. If you are abiding in Christ, then love should naturally flow from you. If you're abiding in Christ, then love should naturally flow from you. Look back in our text in John 15, and let's look at verses 9 and the beginning of verse 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And Jesus says, I have loved you the very same way that God loved me. In other words, Jesus is not asking his followers to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. And notice that Jesus doesn't say that everyone that you love is going to love you back. That's what makes love so difficult. That's why back in John 13, Jesus says that love is what will make Christians distinctive from everyone else in society. Last week, I came across a verse that just kind of jumped off the pages to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says, let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. Be intentional. Work harder at that than anything else. Let love be your highest goal. Look for opportunities and then follow through. And Jesus keeps emphasizing this word abide. And sometimes we think it's all about doing or all about earning our way to heaven. But really, it's all about remaining and abiding in Christ. Having a life that has set up a permanent residence with him. And then that connection leads to production. That's the order in which it goes. And when we connect to Jesus, we will follow him. And Jesus will flow through our lives. Following leads to flowing. That's just how it naturally happens. And his love for others flows through us. And here in John 15, we learned that if we remain attached to the vine, to Jesus, if we abide in him, then his love will naturally flow through us. It becomes normal and natural through our everyday actions. You know, the early Christians were known for their love. Let me back that claim up for you. There was a second century historian by the name of Aristides. And Aristides was commissioned by the emperor at that time in Rome to give a report on the Christian community and who they were, and just to acquaint him with who the Christian community was. And here were the findings, and this is what he wrote of Christians to the emperor back in 137 AD. He said, "They show love to their neighbors. They do not do to another what they would not have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them, and in this way they make them their friends. It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. They live in the awareness of their smallness. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. And if they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as over a real brother, because they know that they are brothers in God. And if anyone among them is poor or comes into want while they themselves have nothing to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days for him. And in this way, they then can supply any poor man with the food that he needs. This, O emperor, is the rule of life of the Christians, and this is their manner of life." Those were Aristides' observations. I want you to think about that for a moment. At the time, these Christians didn't even have a New Testament yet. And all they had to go on was that Jesus, the one who came back from the dead, had said, "A new command I give you, love others as I've loved you." And love stands in stark contrast to what we've been witnessing and seeing during the last several months in our country. During this time of worldwide pandemic and social unrest. And we all have our opinions, and we are all convinced that we could lead through these situations better than our boss or our governor, better than our police chief or our president. Our pride can be astounding at times. But one thing we can agree on is that these past 6 months we have seen increased isolation leading to emotional anxiety, coupled with a time of rising racial tension, and then completing the perfect storm is this period of political polarization, as we are now less than 40 days from a presidential election. And yet, the brutal truth is, out of all of those challenges that I just listed, a vaccine won't fix any of them. It will take something more potent and powerful than a prescription or a pill. It must provide more inspiration than an injection, something more soothing than a serum. And Jesus is saying, it will take love. Undeserved, uncomfortable, unconditional, unending love. A love that is only possible when you abide in Christ. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. It simply says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." In other words, Jesus is saying that when Satan intimidates and when evil escalates and when a culture deteriorates, there is a temptation to want to pull back. And if you lose that connection with Christ and you stop abiding in him, then you may not love, or you may not serve someone who looks different than you, or who votes different than you, or who acts different than you. And as a result, they may not receive your love, because your love has grown cold. And Jesus says, if you ever find yourself living in a season or a time like that, you will be tempted to hold back. But I'm telling you to dive in. Love each other as I have loved you. And the very next day after Jesus says that, while hanging on a cross, he will pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus will lift the people up before him in prayer. He will plead to the Father on their behalf. Rather than revenge, he prays for mercy. Instead of condemnation, he prays for restoration. We don't have emperors anymore. But what if in 2020, someone was commissioned in your neighborhood to acquaint a leader with who Christians are? And if they observed your life, would love even be mentioned in the report? Look back in your Bible at John 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And that leads us to the other positive and significant attribute that comes from remaining in Jesus. The first was love. Here's the second one. If you are abiding in Christ, then joy should be evident in your life. It should just stand out. People should be able to tell that there is a joy that is within you. It's different than happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. It's dictated by circumstances. On Friday this week, the Harvest Pastors had their annual golf competition. And let me tell you, Britt Gilman, Elgin Campus, I'm telling you what, he looked like Tiger Woods when he was in his prime. Ed Ollie, wow. Ed Ollie's swing resembles a right-handed Phil Mickelson. Never seen anything like it. But we all had a great time. The losing team had less happiness than the winning team, but hopefully we all still had joy. But it reminded me of a time a number of years ago when I was playing golf. I was out of state, and I ended up getting matched up with some total strangers who I didn't know. And we were having a great time until about the third hole, when someone in the foursome got the bright idea of asking everybody, what do you do for a living? So the first, well, I do sales. Oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, I'm an engineer. What do you do, Dave? I'm a pastor. Woo! Whew. That's a great way to kill a conversation, right? And usually their language does improve a little bit, at least for the next couple of holes anyway. But once word got out that I was a preacher, all throughout the round, one of the guys just was enamored with wanting to find out how many people went to my church. And I never liked that because I think that sometimes people have stereotypes of larger churches, and I was serving in a large church at the time. And so I kind of hem-hawed around, and I just kept evading his question. And he brought it up several different ways. Finally, we were on the 17th hole, and he stood in front of my cart, and he pointed at me, and he said, how many people come to your church on a weekend? And I said, there's about 20,000 people. And he thought for a second, and I think he ran that number through the filter of his own church experience. He said, but there's no way. He said, there's no way that you can know all 20,000 people. And I said, you're right. I can't, but Jesus can. And the guy in the golf cart with me leaned over and said, and that's all that matters. And the guy was taken back by that. And I thought, yeah, what he said, right? Because if you think about it, he's right. And that's all that matters. More important than how many come to a church is who you point them to when they do come. And I know that Harvest will always continue to point people to Jesus. Just Jesus. Because he's the only one who matters. And we want his name to become famous and not ours. And he is perfect. And we are all very imperfect. Earlier, I said that happiness is based on what's happening in your life right then. But joy is different. Joy comes from within, from a deeper place. Joy is more than happiness. It goes beyond the excitement of the pay raise or the A on the test or the first date with that special someone. You know, back in John 14, in this same conversation Jesus has, in John 14, Jesus promises them peace. And now in John 15, Jesus promises them joy. And when we are obedient to the Lord and we are remaining and abiding in Him, the natural response is joy, overflowing joy. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And if you are serious and sincere about remaining in me, then you'll obey what I've commanded you. And as we talked about back in the Just Jesus series, we learned that obedience is God's love language. Look back in your Bible at verse 11 again. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's a purpose behind this. I've challenged you and I'm expecting you to be obedient, to love others as I have loved you. And when you do, the byproduct in your life is an overflowing joy. Maybe this will help it make a little bit more sense. Back when our kids were very little, if Beth and I were going out on a date night, and just before we would leave the kids with the babysitter, we might say to our kids, hey, now your room is really messy. And when we come back in a couple of hours after dinner, we expect that room will be clean and that you all will clean your room up. And then we would head out. And we'd come back a couple hours later, and they would be waiting for us at the door. And they would just be so excited. They were bouncing all over the place, and they would grab my wrist and say, come on, Dad, come on. You got to see my room. You got to see my room. I said, oh, no. There's no way I'm going in that pig pen. You couldn't catch me in that room. That was such a mess. There were toys everywhere. No, please, Dad. They're dragging me. Please, Mom, come. You got to see it. We'll all go in the room, but I'm going to keep my eyes closed because I don't want to see such a mess. No, you've got to look. Open your eyes. And we would look, and the room was immaculate. Or else they never would have took us there, right? That would not have been the first thing that they did. And we'd say, what happened? Did you all hire a cleaning crew to come in and clean this up? No, Dad. We did it ourselves. We did it all by ourselves. You told us. You said that you wanted the room clean. We cleaned it up. And a smile would creep over my face. And something amazing would happen. Somehow, my smile would be transferred over to them. And you know why. It's because in the process, they realized that there was great joy in pleasing their father. And that's why they did it. They just wanted to please their father. And what they learned at a very early age was they discovered that obedience has a double benefit. It brought me joy, and it brought them joy. And the same is true when you obey your heavenly father. It leads to overflowing joy. It leads to wonderful contentment. Now, let me add a qualifier to this discussion. Maybe you're going through a rough time, and when I speak of joy, you have to understand something. I'm not talking about a giddiness. There's a difference, as I said earlier, between happiness and joy. Joy runs deep. It lasts. It has staying power, even in tough times. Joy brings fulfillment, but it's not always expressed by effervescence or enthusiasm. At times, it's evident through quiet peace or a firm resolve that gets you through a health challenge or a difficult season at work or relational strain or starting over. And when you abide in Christ and you are attached to the vine, that type of joy isn't just possible. It isn't just probable. It is promised. And Jesus says that it's yours. Jesus says that your joy may be full. And some translations say that your joy may overflow. It means to be complete. It's a word that means to finish something, to be full of something. And in a world that is so empty and so fickle, Jesus is promising a joy that is not fleeting, but one that is full and complete, even in the midst of the most challenging and unsettling of circumstances. A joy that pours out from being connected to Him. Look back in your Bible, verses 12 and 13 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And here Jesus defines for the disciples and for us what is the ultimate display of love. And that is being willing to give up your life for someone else. Think of it like this. A life marked by Jesus will always be a life shaped by sacrifice. And Jesus practices what he preaches. And the next day he shows the greatest love for you and me by laying down his life for us, becoming a perfect sacrifice. And through that loving act, he wiped out our sin debt. And if we will swallow our pride and choose him and abide in him, then he promises that he will give us joy and he will reward that sacrifice. But I don't want you to miss this. When Jesus chose the cross and he laid down his own life, it brought him incredible joy. You say, well, that sounds kind of masochistic to me. I mean, what could bring him joy by being on the cross? What allowed him to endure the cross? And the Hebrew writer speaks directly to this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy? What was the joy that Jesus could have down here on this earth that he couldn't have up in heaven? I mean, he had clout, he had authority, he had people, he had angels worshiping him. What didn't he have up there that he could have down here? What was this that kept him going so that he endured the cross? And there's only one thing that he didn't have up there that he could have down here. And you know what it was? It was you. It was me. It was us. It's the only thing he didn't have. He had everything else. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, and if you were his joy, then he can become your joy. If we look to him as the author and perfecter of our faith, and as we abide in him. I guess it was about a year and a half ago in late March 2019 when I agreed that when I finished my ministry in Louisville at the end of May of 2019, that in June I would start coming to Chicago and be a part of this family. And I would come back and forth to Harvest for two weekends each month to preach. And what was supposed to last 7 months ended up lasting about 16 months. But before I agreed to come, I laid out three goals that I had: to provide some continuity in the pulpit, to provide some stability for the staff, and to provide some encouragement for the church members. And there are so many people to thank that I prefer not to list any names, because I'm afraid I would leave a whole lot of them out. And I think if I started going through names, I could talk for 20 minutes on how you have touched my life. So permit me just to say a few thank yous. And first of all, thank you to Harvest, because she has left an indelible impression upon our family. I'm thankful for the 18 people who started this church 32 years ago. And I'm thankful that I was able to enjoy the shade from a tree that I did not plant. I'm thankful for people who wrote compassionate letters of encouragement to my father in a retirement home to help him cope through the COVID season. Total strangers to him. But over 100 of you all wrote him. I'm thankful for the staff who work tirelessly and wear several different hats, and they do it all for the Lord. I'm thankful for the volunteers and lay leaders who are the backbone of this church. I'm thankful for the previous pastor who decades ago instilled within Harvest a love for God's word. And I'm thankful that that emphasis continues to bear fruit. I'm thankful for the way that the vertical worship team consistently places our focus where it needs to be and allows us to continue to worship the Lord and no one else. I'm thankful for versatile members who adjusted to a different style of preaching and to a different accent as well. Thanks so much to all of you for welcoming us into the Harvest family. Beth and I will miss you greatly. Can I tell you what I won't miss? I will not miss the countless Brian Urlacher billboards that line Interstate 90, which ruthlessly remind me of my receding hairline. I won't miss that. But let me just say that I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, who intersected our lives. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is much more important than who is standing in this pulpit. And your faithfulness to this book far outweighs any programming decision. And your love and joy are a stronger testimony than the color scheme of your campus lobby or the songs in the worship set or the reach of your social media posts. Today we've talked about Jesus being our vine here in John chapter 15, but let me stay in the area of horticulture and talk to you instead about a vine. Let me talk instead about redwood trees. I don't know if you've ever been to the Sequoia National Forest or you've seen the redwoods out in California. If so, then no doubt you were amazed at the heights to which they can grow. Some are as high as 200 feet or 300 feet tall, and they're massive, and they grow on average about 10 feet a year. Their growth is fueled by their quest to chase after the sun. And redwoods are so hardy, mostly because they are incredibly resistant to things which would kill most other trees. A small fire doesn't faze them because the same retardant that you find in a fire extinguisher is in the exterior of a redwood. And their thick bark actually protects them from beetles and from other insects because they can't chew through the hard bark of a redwood. And they're pretty immune to a drought. In fact, it's estimated that beneath the base of the trunk of a healthy redwood are thousands of gallons of water that are held within their root system. And unlike most trees, you would be amazed to discover that redwoods have a very shallow root system, and their roots grow outward rather than downward. But when they grow outward, they intertwine with the other redwoods that are right there nearby. One naturalist said it this way. He said, the giant redwoods are literally holding one another up. And to further drive that home, you need to know that redwoods are amazing in how they help out the other trees that are around them. This is tough to explain, but if one tree, a neighboring tree, gets sick, the ones that are nearby can sense it, and they transfer some of their nutrients and strength through their roots that intertwine with the one that is weak. In effect, they put their life and they put their growth on hold, and they focus on the one who is hurting. And after nearly a year and a half of being around here, I just want you to know that the Redwoods analogy is a picture to me of Harvest Bible Chapel. As a church, as a membership, you have encountered fiery trials, and yet you've allowed them to refine you rather than to consume you. You've been through the pain of public scrutiny and of relentless rumors and the departure of longtime friends and people that you love, and yet you're still standing. You are resilient. You are resistant. Someone said this week at a staff meeting to us, they said that God sent the stones to Harvest in a time of need. But from our perspective, we would say that God sent harvest to us during a pivotal transitional time in our ministry lives. And God knew that as we moved into a different season of ministry, that we would need the love and nutrients that naturally flow from people like you. You are redwoods to us. You are giants in the faith. May God bless you as you continue to grow in God's word with God's people in the good times and the bad times. Keep holding one another up. Keep chasing after the Son, Jesus Christ. Because when you abide in him, both your love and your joy will overflow. So with that in mind, remember, you are loved.